What kind of, you might say, well, George isn't really preaching, standing up there, and maybe I'm not, but what kind of teaching am I doing?
The mean kind of teachers do at school.
No, that's not what I'm looking for.
Expository.
Very good. What's the two basic kinds of teaching? Expository is one. All right, what's the other one? Topical. Okay, what do you hear the most, Jacob?
Usually topical.
That's right, that's what you hear the most. What do you hear the most, Josiah? What do you hear the most, Nehemiah? What about you, Joseph? You're sitting next to Nehemiah in church most of the time. He's hearing mostly topical. What are you hearing? Okay, so you agree with him. What about you, Evan? Topical? What about you, Adam?
I hear mostly topical, but I teach mostly expository.
Okay. Well, unfortunately, that's right. We hear mostly topical. What's the problem with topical preaching, Jacob?
Oh, you start to obsess over learning this one topic. And once you learn this one topic, you give your lesson, here's the problem. You don't do an expository study on your passages, and that becomes your only center of profession when speaking is topical.
Well, yes. And the topics that you hear when it's topical preaching is you hear the topic that is interesting to the preacher or the teacher. And if it's a topic he doesn't like, he just doesn't give that topic. And so what you end up doing after several years is you just hear his favorite topics over and over. And what about widows? And what to do with widows? Well, we were talking about that upstairs a minute ago. Well, you don't hear that topic because that's not interesting. And so we end up hearing only topics that are interesting to the speaker. Now, suppose that we decided we're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to start with Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to study the first 17 verses. And, you know, that's, now I'm going to actually have to study. What am I going to say about that? What is there that needs explained about that? And my potential of growing in my knowledge of the Word of God is exponential when you start talking about expository preaching, because now I actually have to study and cover some Bible material. Now, there were two sermons we heard last night that were expository. Can anybody name me one of the guys? We had seven guys. One of them, two of them gave expository. Name one of them.
Nehemiah.
That's right. What was his passage?
First John
chapter 1, the first four verses. That's right. Who was the other expository speaker last night? Adam? That's right, he wasn't here. The other one was Nehemiah. Who was the other one?
Joseph
did it.
You just answered, well, you got it right.
And so he did 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, here's another problem with topical preaching. Let's say, now down up in Seminole, we're very limited on how many men there are. And so, you know, I get my turn to speak comes up real frequently. And so I give my, when I first moved to Seminole, man, I give my number one best topical sermon. Boy, that's great. And then the next Sunday, I give my next best topical sermon. And then the next one, and the next one, the next one. What's going to eventually happen? Jacob?
You're going to run out of things to say, because then eventually you start repeating yourself, so you run out of new things to say.
That's right. I eventually run out of these topics. And then after I've given enough of these topics, then I've got the lesson this coming Sunday. And so what I do then is I start breaking my brain and I start going through all of my sermon outline books and I start trying to think, what topic is there that I can give that I haven't already done? Oh, wait a minute. Now, Daniel Smith gave that topic just a month or two ago. I can't give that one. Adam Warren, he came and spoke for us and that was his topic. I can't give that one again. And so you're just hunting and scratching and trying to figure out, what topic am I going to do? And finally, Sunday morning comes and you can't think of any topic. And so you decide to go back to number one and brush the dust off of it and give it again and hope nobody recognizes it. Okay? Or you change the title of it and give the same topic and hope they don't recognize it because it's got a new title to it. Or you take two topics and you put them together and then put a new title on it, you know. Or you come up with some oddball, crazy topic that nobody has ever thought of in the world. And one brother gave a sermon on the trees of the Bible. Now, you talk about a needed, we needed that lesson. I'm not saying in Seminole. I'm not picking on any brother in Seminole, so you can't guess who I'm talking about. Okay, so, and guess what? After the trees of the Bible, the next topic was the birds of the Bible. And you know, those are really edifying, and it really builds up the body of Christ. We are prepared for the world after we have heard about the birds of the Bible. Okay, so that's the problem with topics. But now, if we're doing expository preaching, and I've done Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And now it's my turn to give the lesson again this coming Sunday. Well, you know what? I really don't have to bust my brain trying to figure out what am I going to preach on, because you know what? I've already got the topic chosen for me. I've already got the passage chosen for me. It's going to be Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And so you will never, ever run out of material to preach if you're doing expository preaching. You never will. And what's another advantage? Now, over here, you're listening to what interests me. But over here, what do you have? You're getting everything. You're getting even those things that aren't interesting. You're getting the things that are hard. You know, if I decide to go through the book of Daniel, chapter 1 is Daniel and his friends refusing to eat the king's food. And that's a good chapter and that's a good lesson. And so I give my lesson on Daniel chapter 1 and refusing to eat the king's meat. Then chapter 2 is the King Nebuchadnezzar dreaming about that big image. I give a sermon on that. That's a great sermon. And then chapter 3 is the statue that was erected and the furnace of fire, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get thrown into the fire. That's a great sermon there. Chapter 4, the King Nebuchadnezzar is crazy and lives like an animal and learns about humility, and that's a great sermon there. Chapter 5 is the handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar and his drunken feast. Great sermon. Chapter 6, Daniel's thrown into the lion's den and he stands for the truth, and great lesson. Then chapter 7. How many have heard a sermon on Daniel chapter 7? Okay, one person besides me. I've given a sermon on Daniel 7. And I'm sorry. I will apologize to you now for the lousy lesson that you had to endure. because I'm ready to change my sermon. But I'll tell you what that does is it forces you to deal with passages that are difficult, that people just, you know, a lot of people just stop their studies with chapter 6, and we're not going to mess with 7 through 12. And 7 through 12 means something, and it's in there for a reason, but we're never going to learn them because we're stuck on topics. And it's time for the church, the problem with the church is that we hear, our basic sermons that we hear are, how does Alan Bonifay describe it? Three scriptures, a poem, and a story, and a poem. And then we extend the invitation. Three scriptures, a poem, and a story. And, you know, if you can cry, if you can get the people crying a little bit and then get them laughing, or get them laughing first and then get them to cry at the end, great meeting, great sermon. But nobody's learned anything. You didn't learn anything new that you didn't already know. And, you know, we need to be building up our knowledge of the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And expository preaching, that's how it's going to be done. And that's what we've been doing all week long. All week long we've been doing expository preaching. Or preaching, I guess, is not so much where we're doing more teaching because we're involving you, I suppose. But you know what? You might think about on Sunday evenings especially. Adam, do you speak Sunday afternoons at what, a 2 o'clock service or 3 o'clock? Or is the audience doing that on you?
Well, there's a few that are
always doing that. Well, there's a lot more probably at 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And you know what? If you would call on brethren in the audience. Okay, read me verse 38. And have those brethren read. Why, that will help keep them alert, help keep them awake. And the Bible says that you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. And there's nothing wrong with a brother in the audience stopping to ask a question. That's what we're doing here, to have the brother read the scripture and stuff like that. And that helps to keep people awake, and it helps people to learn when they can ask questions. Okay, so that's my little encouragement to you as young men who are starting out teaching and preaching. I really want to encourage you to think about expository preaching and just go right through the New Testament and then the Old, or take a book and do every single passage in the book. Okay, and the New King James Version really is very helpful in deciding how much of this chapter should I cover. When I open up my New King James Version, which I need to get, I don't have it up here with me. When I open up my New King James Version to Matthew chapter 5, it's already outlined for me. Basically, it has these headings. And so I just look at my next heading. Go the second mile is the heading for this right here. And that's what's under that heading right there, verses 38 through 42. And then right above verse 43 is a new subject heading, love your enemies. And it would be real easy just to take this Bible. And first of all, I already got the title for my sermon, Go the Second Mile. I could just use that. I'm going to call mine an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But you've got your title, you got the scriptures you're going to deal with, and now just you teach it. Now, what are the three things that you do to have an expository sermon? Okay, you read it, you explain it, and then you apply it. Okay? Those are your three steps. Read it, explain it, apply it. And you take that, you do that, you're doing exactly what the people did. We read this earlier this week. Let's read it again. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Okay? And let's actually read verse 1 and then 8. Jacob?
Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel.
Bring the book of the law. Now verse 8.
So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
Okay, there you are. They read it, and then they helped the people to understand the reading. Okay? There's your first two steps of expository preaching, and then to apply it. How does this apply to us today? Okay? So, you know, this is the way God's people have done it for centuries, but we today in the church have gotten to topical preaching almost exclusively, and we know a few topics. But we really don't know our Bibles, and that's kind of sad. And we're experts on some topics, but we're not very good on just the Bible. And the only way we're going to get any better is to start expository preaching and studying. All right, let's go now. Let me ask you these questions. Jacob, number one, what is the major difference between swearing and vowing?
Obligatory, yes. It's in public. And
That's good. You don't need to give me the whole list on both sides. That's very good. And so, really, there are some differences, but for the most part, they're basically the same action, mostly to two different kinds of audience, one to God, one to man. Okay. Now, Josiah, was it sinful to swear under the Old Testament law?
If it wasn't by God's name, right?
Was it sinful to swear?
No.
No, it wasn't. Had to do it right, but it wasn't sinful to swear. Nathan, no, not Nathan. Nehemiah. You hadn't heard me preach this 100 times, so I'll pick on you. What is an adjuration? Joseph, help him out. Cody?
The difference is that it's a public, it's a community, and for instance, it was the court, the whole, all the group of people making a testimony.
Well, you're kind of hitting around it. You're getting close. It's the public, putting the people under the oath. Putting people under an oath, a public charge. All right? Did Jesus ever swear, Evan?
Yes.
Yeah, he did before the high priest. He was under the adjuration and he answered under that. What's the meaning of the word heteros, Cody?
Any other different kind.
Another of a different kind. What is the allos, Adam?
It is the same kind.
Another of the same kind.
Other, yeah. It's the Greek word for other. It's used in James chapter 5.
That's right. Another of the same kind. All right, Jacob, when is swearing wrong?
I've got three things here. When it's outside God's name, in daily conversation, someone is used to circumvent the truth.
Yes, very good. In fact, let me make a note. I didn't remember all of that. Okay, what's mental reservation, Josiah?
To say something but hold back information.
Mm-hmm. To mentally, in your mind, hold back information so as to leave the wrong impression. Okay? And Nehemiah, what religious organization does not believe truth has to be told to people not entitled to the truth? Yeah, that's right. Okay. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Listen to my questions now. What's the major difference between Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42, right here, and verses 43 through 48? In fact, let me make two columns here. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. And then Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. What's the major difference between those two sections? All right, number two, according to Deuteronomy 19, what did an eye for an eye imply? Number three, what does 1 Timothy 1:9 mean when it says the law was not made for a righteous man but for the lawless? What does that mean? All right, number four, what's the major difference between the Old Testament kingdom of Israel and the New Testament kingdom of heaven? What's the major difference? Number five, what three types of offenses does Jesus address in verses 39 through 42 that we're going to study? Okay, number six, what wicked king was used by God to punish Israel, and yet he didn't know God was using him? Number seven, how long is a Roman mile? And then number eight, is Jesus teaching that we should just give everything to everyone that asks of us, just whatever they ask, give it? If they did, if that's what he meant, then we're going to have a confession from Nathan, because there was somebody that drove up in their Mercedes at lunchtime, right, and they wanted some gas and he didn't do it. So we may need to have prayer soon. Okay, let's read the text now that we're going to study, Matthew 5, verse 38 through 42. Start us off, Jacob, read that.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away.
Okay. Now, this section here, 38 through 42, is very similar to what you're reading in 43 through 48. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 6, you will read basically this same information, but it's all kind of mingled together, okay? So they're very similar, and they have a lot of characteristics that are similar. But the basic difference between these two sections is verses 38 through 42 is talking about police action. And over here, it's talking about military action. Police action versus military action. Okay? Josiah, what's the difference between police action and military action?
Police is within, say, the jurisdiction, and military is out of that jurisdiction.
Very good. That's right. Police action is controlling people that are within the borders of your country. And military action is trying to control people outside the borders of your country. And so Jesus is getting ready to explain to the disciples on the mountain that when the kingdom arrives, here is how you're going to behave when it comes to police action and military action. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, that's police action. This is how you take care of problems within the border of your nation. And the way I know that this is police action is because I go over to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 21, and I start with verse 24, and I start reading there, and that's where I'm going to read this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth business. And as I read, I just realize that this is regarding citizens within the border of Israel. And this is how you treat your fellow Israelite when he gets out of hand. And you just read that through there and just keep that in mind. Now then, military action is what they're going to do to people outside the borders of their nation. Now this eye for an eye and tooth for tooth is called the law of retaliation. That's what Bible students call it. The Bible doesn't call it that, but Bible students do. Why is it called the law of retaliation? Nehemiah? Take a guess. Yeah, it's going to tell you what to do in when you get ready to retaliate. What's that mean, retaliate? Ethan hits you, and you're going to retaliate. What's that mean? Yeah, at least hit him back, maybe more. Okay, so this governs retaliation. And as far as I can tell, this applies to almost all, if not all, cases of personal injury, including murder. Okay. Now, let me say a few things about murder, and I'll just use that for an example. What was the penalty for murder? Evan?
To be killed.
To be put to death. If somebody's a murderer, they're going to be put to death. Numbers chapter 35, verses 30 and 31. So if a murderer shall be put to death, he shall not be allowed to live. Now, how do you administer the penalty to the murderer? Okay, so we got us a murderer now, Kobe. Did I say that right?
Cody.
Cody, I'm sorry. I know something seemed wrong there, and I'm sorry. Okay, Cody, I've got this murderer on my hand, and he needs to be put to death. How am I going to do it?
The Avenger of Blood.
Okay, the Avenger of Blood, that's a good answer. What if there is no Avenger out there to come along and do it? What are we going to do? What are the officials going to do? Adam, take a guess.
My guess would be that they stone him. That seems pretty good.
Well, that would be a good guess. But you know what? The Bible didn't say stone him to death. It didn't say that. Instead, what it said is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the best I can tell what that means is you do to him what he did to his victim. That's what it looks like it's saying. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Whatever he did to his victim, that's what gets done to him. So if he slashed his victim's throat, you slash his. If he threw his victim off a cliff, you take him to a cliff and you throw him off the cliff. If he stabbed his victim, you stab him. And the reason I say that, look over in Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is when Moses is repeating the law. Deuteronomy 19. And let's start with verse 18. Josiah, you read for me. Deuteronomy 19, verse 18 through 21.
Verse 18?
18 through 21.
Okay. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you.
Okay, stop just a minute. See that verse 19? Do to him what he thought that he would do to his brother. All right, now, with that in mind, keep on reading.
And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And then, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Okay, so it looks like eye for eye, hand for hand, tooth for tooth, foot for foot. What that looks like it's saying in this passage is you do to him what he did to his victim, what he did to his brother. And so that's why I say, you know, however he killed his victim, that's how he's going to get killed. Right? Now let's talk about the rationale behind this. Every single Israelite that was born, they were part of the nation. They were born part of the nation. They were citizens in the nation. And so as they grow up, you've got the nation of Israel, and every single person that's born there, they grow up and they're in the kingdom. And part of the nation grows up and they become spiritual. You know, their parents read to them the law of God and taught the law of God to them. And these people respected God and respect His laws. And the other became carnal. And their parents didn't read to them, didn't teach them, didn't correct them. And they just kind of, you know, grew up with nothing. They didn't go to synagogue every week like they should. And so now you got this. The whole nation is the kingdom of Israel. This is the kingdom of Israel. So I'll put that. And so you got this situation where you've got half of the nation is spiritual, half of the nation is carnal. Okay. Now, what do you have to do? What are officials of the city going to do to control these spiritually minded people? Adam, these guys are spiritual and they respect God and His law. How do you control them?
How are the officials going to control them?
Yeah, how are they going to control those folks? Yeah, you just say, hey, the law of God says this, and look how you're acting right now. And so they say, oh, I'm sorry, you're right. Now, we got some citizens that are carnal, and Jacob, they don't respect the law of God, and they're getting out of hand now. So how are the officials going to control those guys? The only thing these people right here know is that right there. They only understand a thump on the head, and it better be a big thump. You see. And so what you had in Israel is you had church and state combined. Okay? Everybody was just automatically born in the kingdom, and so you have church and state combined. And when you have church and state combined, what's that called? There's a word for that. A theocracy. That's right, a theocracy. And so you got a state religion. And so everybody is born, and the day they're born, everybody is Jewish in their religion. Over in Russia, everybody that's born is Orthodox. That's what they are. Unless they say, I'm Baptist, or I'm Adventist, or I'm Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Unless they say that, they're Orthodox. Everybody's just born out of state religion. Okay? And when you have a nation that's half of it's spiritual and the other half is just carnal, well, you need to have some physical carnal laws to keep those carnal people under control. So let's read this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Nathan? 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10.
Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
Okay. Now, I have struggled with this passage for a long time. Because it says the law is not made for a righteous person. And it's made for murderers and sodomites and kidnappers and perjurers and anything contrary to sound doctrine. And I've scratched my head over that and I thought, you mean the law of God isn't made for righteous people? And I think what this passage is saying, and I may be wrong and I'm willing to be taught, but I think what this is saying is the carnal laws of the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and stone them to death and all of this, those carnal laws were not made for righteous people, for spiritually minded people. They were made for kidnappers and for sodomites and for men stealers and those who kill their fathers and those who kill their mothers. They've got to have some force that will make them do what they ought to do and control these savages. That's what it looks like that this is talking about. Physical punishments for those who are carnally minded. In contrast to the nation of Israel, we've got the church. So here is the church. This is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a heavenly kingdom. It's not a kingdom of the earth. You see, Israel was still part of all of the earthly nations that were on the earth. It was an earthly nation too. But the kingdom of heaven, the church, I'll put the church down here. It is totally spiritual. And to get into this, you have to be born into it, but you have to be born again. Where's the scripture that says you have to be born again? Anybody? John chapter 3, verse 5. Okay? So you have to be born again. And you get into this and you're spiritually minded. And so the way you control the people in the church is by appealing to the scriptures. And what if somebody refuses to be governed by the scriptures anymore? What do we do? Nehemiah? They throw them out of the church. That's right. And not physically, but in other words, just say, you're not recognized as part of us anymore. Okay? Because spiritually minded people respect the law of God. And so these people, we just say, you're not in our kingdom anymore. You're not part of us. We're not going to be having fellowship with you anymore. Because you will not go by the rules. You won't behave yourself. And so are there still carnal people in the world? They are. And so over here, the carnal people, they are part of the kingdoms of earth. Like the United States, the United Kingdom, Russia, Malawi, South Africa, Australia. And these carnal people, they're going to be controlled with police force. And so what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 5, he is showing us the nature of the kingdom of heaven is a totally spiritual kingdom, and we're not going to be administering carnal laws anymore. Now, at one time, God's people administered both spiritual laws and carnal laws because the kingdom of Israel was a theocracy. But when the Lord's church arrives, it's not going to be a theocracy. It's going to be a totally spiritual kingdom. And so if you're not spiritual, you're not in that kingdom. And these carnal people, they still need to be controlled, but they're going to be controlled by civil government. And so what Jesus has done is he separates church and state. And, you know, we hear a lot of people today saying, separation of church and state, we shouldn't be having that. We should have prayers in school, and we should have blah, 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 blah. We should have the Ten Commandments written on the plaque on the courthouse. And the problem is Jesus separated church and state. He did not intend that there be a state religion and that you are in that religion the day you're born. Okay? And we'll talk more about this as we go along. But let's look at the spiritual nature of the church. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and Nehemiah, read me verses 20 and 21.
Was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you."
Okay, so it's a spiritual kingdom. Okay, Joseph, John 18, verse 36. We've got Brother Kevin Presley walking in. And now I'm embarrassed to be up here teaching this stuff because he's going to hold me accountable now. Okay, anyway, John 18, 36.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here."
Okay, so his kingdom is a totally spiritual kingdom. He's separating church and state when his kingdom arrives. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Evan? Philippians 3:20.
Our conversation is...
You got the old King James. Who's got the new handy? Read it. Read the new.
Our citizenship is in heaven.
Okay, that's enough. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're a heavenly, spiritual kingdom. We are not a kingdom of the earth. We're not a carnal kingdom. So all citizens in the kingdom of heaven are spiritual citizens of a spiritual kingdom. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. I'll let you read this one, Evan. Hebrews 8, verse 10 and 11.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel
After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into your mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest.
Okay. Now, under this old system, the kingdom of Israel, you had spiritually minded citizens and you had carnally minded citizens. Well, in this setup here, men had to teach their brothers to know the Lord. Because everybody's, the day you're born, you're part of the kingdom of Israel. And so from infancy, you're in the kingdom and you grow up, and they need to be taught. Not just some, but everybody has to be taught to know the Lord. Okay? So here you got citizens, and I've got this itty bitty citizen, this little baby that just got born. And he don't know the Lord. He doesn't know anything. And as he grows up, he has to be taught to know the Lord. And men had to teach their brothers to know the Lord because they didn't know the Lord. They were carnally minded. Over here, you won't have to teach your brother in Christ to know the Lord, because if he doesn't know the Lord, he's not your brother in Christ. So things in the kingdom of heaven, the church, are going to be a lot different because the Lord is separating church and state. And now the church is its own separate entity. It's not got the state mixed in with it. It doesn't have carnally people in it. And when people do become carnally minded and they won't repent of it, they're tossed out. They're withdrawn from. Now, let's talk about the law of retaliation now. This police action within the nation of Israel when they had to deal with these carnal people. Let's just talk about this, the law of retaliation in general. It had four good points, maybe more. I'm going to tell you four. First of all, it was just plain old good. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was just plain old good. Okay, let's read the passage. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Cody. Yes.
Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. Holy and the commandment holy and just and good.
Underline good right there in your Bible. The law was good. It was good. And I'll tell you why it's good. Because it exercised restraint over these savages here who would not respect the law of God. The only thing that they can relate to is a knock in the head. And the law was good because in any civil government who tries to govern carnal people without some form of a law of retaliation, that's a dangerous place to be. You better have some. And the reason it's getting more and more dangerous to walk on the streets of our country here in the United States is because our eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is melting away. And you don't have that enforced like it was in the old days. A government cannot be operated on spiritual principles. And in my opinion, that's what made Jimmy Carter the worst president in my lifetime that I can remember, is because Jimmy Carter was a Christian, he said, and he tried to run the country on Christian principles. And when you try to use spiritual principles to govern carnal people, you're going to have carnal people, savages, overrun the country. You got to have some kind of eye for eye or tooth for tooth to govern these people that will not listen to spiritual reasoning. Romans 13, verse 4. Adam?
For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil.
Okay, this is the civil government, the civil ruler. And he bears a sword, and he doesn't bear it in vain. He's going to use a sword. And that terror of a sword is what keeps these carnal people in line. So that's number one. It was a good law for that reason. It kept these carnal people under control. Number two, this law was just. It was just. The law of retaliation. It was just because the punishment fit the crime. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Jacob, we're back to you. Hebrews 2, 2.
For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward.
Okay, look at underline just reward. It was just. In other words, the punishment fit the crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a stripe for a stripe. And second, it was just because it was administered under the oversight of the authorities. You couldn't just, if someone knocks out your tooth, you can't just get up a rock and head after them to knock out one of their teeth. It has to be taken before the judges, and the judges will examine the case, and they will decide if the man needs to have his tooth knocked out. Okay? Let's look at this. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Josiah? Proverbs 20, verse 22.
Not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee.
Don't take the law into your own hands. Don't become a vigilante and decide, I'm going to go out there. The law was a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to go out there and knock his tooth out now. Okay? Don't do that. Don't become a vigilante. Proverbs 24, verse 29.
Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.
Don't. In other words, these two proverbs are not saying, hey folks, forget the eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. Just forget that. These laws are teaching Israel, don't become a vigilante and take the law into your own hands. It has to be administered by the elders of the city. All right. Number three, the law was good. Number two, it was just. Number three, it was merciful. An eye for an eye and tooth for tooth was merciful. Is that right? Was it merciful, Jacob, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Okay, I'll tell you why an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth is merciful. Because the law of the jungle says a leg for an eye and an arm for a tooth. When people start taking vengeance into their own hands, they don't want just a tooth for a tooth. They want your life for the tooth. I'm going to kill you. Okay, but this limited it. You can only have an eye for an eye. You can only have a tooth for a tooth. It was merciful. Now I'm going to, Anna Brown, since she's gone now and not able to listen to me say this, I'm going to tell a story about her sister, Anna Ashley Presley. Back in Georgia, when Ashley Presley was 3.5 years old, on a Wednesday night after church was over, all the kids were outside playing, she came in the door. She was more mad than she was crying. She was mad. And she came in, and her little cousin, Ryan Cox, hit her. And she came in, and she said, Mr. George, Ryan hit me. And she said, would you please go out and kick him and throw him on the ground and stomp on his head? Now, there's the law of the jungle right there. Now, really, an eye for an eye and a two for two says Ryan should be hit. But she wants his head stomped on. And so the law of Moses said, no, it can only be an eye for an eye. It can only be a tooth for a tooth. So it was good, it was just, it was merciful. And number four, this law prevented crime. It prevented crime. Everybody learned a lesson. When they watched an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth enforced, everybody learned a lesson from that. Look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 20. And I don't know whose turn. Is it Nehemiah? Deuteronomy 19:20.
Those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you.
People hear and they fear and they don't commit this evil anymore. And that's what this law of retaliation does. In the Old West, where'd they do the hangings? Adam? In the public square. Everybody came and watched it. And I'll tell you what, everybody learned a lesson by watching the public hanging. In 1994, May of 1994, I remember this happening. There was a man named Michael Fay. Anybody ever heard of Michael Fay? Okay. He was an American citizen. He was over in Singapore. And he got him a can of spray paint. You know, Americans like graffiti. Here's an American. He gets him a can of spray paint. And he goes around and he starts painting graffiti on some cars. He got caught. The Singapore government took him to trial. And they found him guilty. And his punishment was he's going to receive 4 swats with a bamboo cane. Now, the bamboo cane that he's going to get swats with was water-soaked. So you got this bamboo cane that's been soaked in water, and the man who swings the bamboo cane is not just a plain old person. It is a soldier who has been specially trained to swing a bamboo cane. And so when they took him to give him his 4 swats, they had a doctor standing by with some smelling salts because the first swat was going to make him pass out. And he got his first swat with the bamboo cane and he passed out, and the medical doctor took the smelling salt and woke him back up so he could feel swat number 2. And then he got swat number 3 and swat number 4. And then he spent some time in jail, and then they let him out. And guess what? He didn't spray paint any more cars. Well, that's what's wrong with our society today. Our civil government is too lax in punishing criminals, and we're finding ourselves overrun with violence. And so we have prison overcrowding. We have violent crimes increasing, drugs and gangs and mafia. And does anybody remember Paul Harvey besides Nathan? I know Nathan's heard of Paul Harvey. Kevin Presley's heard of Paul Harvey. Well, here's what Paul Harvey read on his program one day. It was so impressive, I recorded it and wrote it down word for word. Dear Paul Harvey News, somebody wrote into him. Dear Paul Harvey News, judges should not use such harsh courtroom language. When a person's convicted of some deadly crime, that sentencing judge is likely to say, "I sentence you to serve certain years in the penitentiary." The judge should be more specific and more precise. What he should say is, "It is the judgment of this court that you be sentenced to 3 meals a day, comfortable lodging, a warm place to sleep, medicine if you get sick, color television to watch, all within the security of a state-operated facility, all which will be free to you through the generosity of law-abiding American taxpayers." Well, you know what? This fellow should have included air conditioning, job training programs, libraries, basketball courts, weight rooms, professional counseling, Monday night football. Should have had all that on there. And the present day method of punishing crime is not teaching anyone a lesson. If it teaches anything, it teaches crime pays. That's what is happening right now. Look at Deuteronomy 19 and let's read verse 21 again. Joseph, is it your turn? Deuteronomy 19, 21.
"Your eyes shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot."
Your eye shall not pity, because this is needed to prevent the spread of crime. Okay? So in this way, God provided law and order within the kingdom of Israel, which was both it was a theocracy. It was spiritual and carnal combined. And when Jesus, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth," that's exactly what the law of Moses did teach. And it taught it for this very reason right here. And so what we're about to read in verse 39 through 42 is we're going to see the separation of church and state. And we're going to see now how things are going to be for citizens of the church, of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll talk about that right after our break. So let's take a break right now and everybody wake up, and then we'll get back at this.